Romans chapter 5. Looking back, it's been about 3 years since I spoke on this subject, and thought I might speak on it this morning. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking down at the first five verses. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the time of the church being able to gather together this morning. We thank you for those that are here that you brought. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to meet and to gather. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather around the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that our worship and our time together in fellowship, Lord, today will be pleasing to you. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us now in this time. The Spirit might come and help us to worship you rightly, to prepare our minds and our hearts, to give us understanding of this Word. I pray for help in preaching. And Father, we're a needy people. We truly are. And Lord, we often fail and we often have times of struggle where we doubt. And Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. Your grace truly is sufficient. But oftentimes, Lord, we don't find our dependency in it. And we look to ourselves and to the arm of flesh. And so often when we look to the arm of flesh, we fall and we go by the wayside and we forget your graciousness and love towards us, and we forget about your sustaining mercy and grace that you've given us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us this morning to remember the promises that you've given to us to keep us, even as we spoke of last week about abiding in you and how the many promises that we read throughout Scripture of how you would keep us and you would sustain us, and that it was for your purposes that we'd be glorified with you. Lord, may we understand these things today as we come around these passages of Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that those that are here, those that are watching and listening, Lord, I pray that you just might minister to their hearts with these words of encouragement, these exhortations of Scripture. Lord, I pray that it might be a blessing to them, that it might truly bring joy to their heart to know these things. But most importantly, Father, I pray that it might cause them to look to you, to exalt you and honor you, to glorify Christ in all things. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I probably don't have to ask for a show of hands to know the answer to this question, but how many of us has ever gone through some kind of suffering, whether it's mental suffering, whether it's physical suffering or emotional suffering? I think we've all been through all three of those, right? At some point in time. Maybe it's been the loss of a loved one. I think all of us here has probably experienced that, loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a prodigal child going wayward, not doing what you'd like them to do, maybe even turning from the Lord, raised them in the church and raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but yet whenever they get old enough to be on their own, they forsake those things and turn from them and living the way that you'd like to see them live. Maybe it's a cheating spouse. Or maybe even a divorcing spouse. Maybe it's more physical, like an incurable disease or a sickness or an injury or something. Dealing with mental things like Alzheimer's, dementia. Maybe it could be corporate felt, like broken fellowship in a church. Maybe lost acquaintances, you know, because of some things. You know, we all lose our jobs here and there, experience that. We all go through suffering in our life, and these are examples just of how suffering can affect our lives on a daily basis, and it does. Suffering is something that we have with us every day. Jesus said, in this life you will have much tribulation, much trials, much adversity, much suffering. And brethren, suffering is not a respecter of persons. Okay? It's just not poor people that suffer. You know, even though we look at the wealthy, the rich, and we think, man, they couldn't have any problem in the world. They can just buy whatever they want. Well, you know the old adage, money doesn't buy happiness. You know, and it doesn't. You know, that is true. It's cheesy as it is to say it, but it is true. But one thing that we all will experience, whether rich or poor, whether smart or whether not so smart, successful or unsuccessful, whether mature or immature, whether young or whether old, all of us at some time will experience or have experienced outer and inner pain. We're going to experience those things. That's the lot that we have in this life as God has chosen it to be. But just because all that takes place, doesn't mean that we shouldn't handle suffering in a different way than other people. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, whenever someone dies, the Bible says for the Christian that we are not to, sorrow as those who have no hope. There's a different way that we sorrow over a dying loved one than someone that doesn't have hope in Christ. See, we sorrow missing the person that's going to be here, but knowing that one of these days they are going to be with us again. We're going to be with them if we are children of God. However, the person that doesn't have a hope in Christ, to them, their sorrow is it's final. It's finality. You know, it's all over. We'll never see them again. There isn't any hope. It's all over with. And so the same with suffering. We suffer different than other people suffer as a Christian. And the reason being is because we have a different mindset given to us. We know that God is sovereign over all things, right? Do we really believe that? Preached a message several months ago on that. You know, does God's sovereignty matter? Does it matter? Does it matter to you that God is sovereign even whenever things don't go your way? You know. The way we handle these sufferings is greatly reflected in how we view them. And I'm not trying to get into no, you know, psychology here, you know, worldly psychology. But the way that we view what Scripture says about our sufferings, see, it isn't about our feelings and our emotions. Whenever we're going through our sufferings and trials, we're going to be full of emotions, right? But we're not led by our emotions. We're not governed by our emotions. We need to be governed by the knowledge of what the Word of God says. Let the Word of God tell us how we are to react in our sufferings. See, this is what is true. Our feelings, what comes out of our heart in emotion, is desperately wicked and deceitful. We can't even know. We can't trust our feelings and emotions, because it comes from a heart of flesh. But the mind that is being renewed by the Word of God, and I'll just say this as just kind of a side thing. I think a lot of reasons that people, and me included, this sermon is a preach to me as much as it is to anybody else. And my family can attest to this, that whenever I'm faced with adversity, whatever it may be, my arch nemesis, DIY, you know, how we understand what the Bible says about our suffering determines a lot. And a lot of this comes from not staying in the Word of God, not reading the Word of God,
not meditating upon the Word of God, not knowing what the Word of God says. If we don't know what the Word of God says about our sufferings, then we are not going to be able to respond in a right fashion. We're going to respond out of ignorance towards that suffering. And so we need to stay in the Word of God. And so that's what I mean by whenever I say that the way that we handle these sufferings is greatly reflected in how we view them. If we view them as something that is a burden that has been put upon me that I don't deserve, what is that? That's pride, isn't it? We are now rising in pride, and we are saying, you know, how dare God do this to me? How dare Him? Or even the fact of thinking in our mind that, you know, I'm above this. I'm above all this. Why would I need to learn these things? You know, maybe you look at yourself as a mature Christian and you think, well, I'm a mature Christian. I passed all that stuff. Why do I need to learn it now? Why do I have to learn this? You know, I've been on the road long enough. I shouldn't have to be put through these testings anymore. Well, that is pride, right? And we're all full of pride, aren't we? We're all full of pride. Pride is at the root of just about everything that we do. We're proud people. We're proud. We don't want to be shamed. Why? Because we're proud. We don't want to suffer. Why? Because we're proud. Not necessarily, surely, yeah, we don't want the physical hurt. Yeah, we don't want that. We don't want the emotional pullings and scars that might come. Yeah, we don't want that. But above all, we think that we shouldn't deserve that. That's kind of the root of where we're at whenever tribulations come. But also the way that we handle sufferings is greatly reflected in how we view God as well. How you handle your sufferings, how you handle your trials and tribulations is a view on how you view God, or is a testimony of how you view God. For a child of grace, if we know what the Bible says about our sufferings, if we know what the Bible says about God and His sovereignty and His predestination, if we know what it says about His working all things after the counsel of His own will, of Him doing all this for our good, and for ultimate, the glorification of God, the glorification of His people. If we know those things, then our view of our suffering should be different than that of the world. It should be something different than that of the world. Now again, I'm not saying it's not hard and that we not struggle and that we might not, that we don't need to go before God in earnest prayer. Lord, help me through all these. Sustain me in this. Give me grace in these trials. Paul had that thorn in his side that just was bothering him to death. Not an actual thorn, but, you know, the problem that God had given him. I think it was the Judaizers, but something that was bothering Paul to the point where he was begging God to remove it from him, and God wasn't doing that. But what did God say? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." What does it mean in that? That means that God will give you grace to endure through the trial, not to escape the trial. Okay? If we are removed from suffering, if we are removed from trials, if we are removed from temptations, then our test will not be our faith will not be tested. Okay? It will not, and whenever I mean testing of our faith, it isn't to see how strong our faith has been built. It's to prove that we have faith to others. See, the testing of our faith isn't so that God might see how faithful we are. God knows that because He's the one who gives us the measure of faith. Our testing of faith isn't so God can see, well, let me see how well they handle it in this day. No, the testing of your faith is so that you, first and foremost, and others might see who you are. To see that faith being exemplified, seeing that trust in God. That person trusts in God no matter what happens. Have you ever met one of those persons that the Lord has given to be strong in the faith, and that even under adverse conditions, they're always joyous and happy and praising the Lord? I mean, and even us as Christians, maybe look at that person like, well, that makes me irritated to act that way. It can't even be solo for a little bit. You know, we all met one of those persons that just is joyous all the time to the point. But it really ought to encourage us. It ought to really convict us that that's the case. So the way we handle these sufferings reflects in how we view God. Do we really view Him as sovereign? Or is that just something we say with our mouth? Do we really understand Him as the sovereign and rejoice and worship Him as sovereign? How do you feel during these times of intense suffering? Is it with, I don't deserve this pain? Maybe you've asked this question, how could this happen to me? Or where is God in all this? You ever wondered that? Why me, Lord? Where are you at? How could God let this tragic event happen? Or maybe this one. I thought God loved me. Why is He doing this? The God of love wouldn't let this happen, would He? Have you ever thought that or asked that? Or heard somebody maybe say that? Listen, brother, many of these thoughts surface in our mind whenever we go through these tumultuous times. And listen, don't feel alone. We've all felt that. Every one of us in here has been there. We've asked one of these questions or something similar to it, if we're all honest. So don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel like you're all alone. We all go through these times. And feel comforted to know that every child of grace is going to go through much temptation and trials. And that we're there, and we should be there for each other. That's why whenever someone is going through these, that we shouldn't just look at on the outside and say, well, I don't need to get involved in that, or I probably shouldn't say nothing, or, you know, well, let them learn their lesson, or something like that. We need to come up beside them and comfort them, strengthen them as best as we can, physically, you know, outwardly. The most common thought, though, is probably, why is this happening to me? That's the basic thought reaction, and it reveals that we actually acknowledge, whenever we ask, you know, why is this happening to me? The very question in itself reveals the fact that we, somewhere in us, understand that there is a purpose behind it. Otherwise, we wouldn't be asking why. Why is this happening? Because there's a purpose. So the fact that we're asking why reveals that we know inwardly that there is a purpose and a reason for this suffering, and that it has a cause, and that there is supposed to be an effect. If there is a purpose in something, there is a cause for the purpose, and there is an effect of that purpose. When God, before the foundation of the world, decreed all things that was to be because of His purpose and will, there was a cause in that. God desired something. God wanted something to take place. Well, we know that He wanted creation and all that would take place in that creation to take place, and ultimately for His glory, because the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that He has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of the Lord. That He has done all these things, that He has predestined all things after the counsel of His own will, according to His purpose, because of His glory. So we know ultimately it's for His glory. And same for us, it's for our growth and maturity in Christ, are conforming to Christ. But even with an understanding, even as inadequate as we might have it, there is a purpose for everything. We sometimes feel abandoned by God, but there's a purpose in that. Even God has ordained that we feel that way for a reason. Sometimes those thoughts are as devastating as the actual suffering even. I mean, I can remember times where I looked away from God and it just seemed like God didn't answer any prayers. God wasn't removing me out of the situation. And I really felt that, well, God's abandoned me. God just left me to myself. He just left me to get out of this on my own. Well, that's not a right thought to have, but even God ordained that to happen for a reason. Now I look back on it and I say, God never did leave me, but he left me there to learn that I can have dependency on him and that in myself I will always go away and look away and try to do it in my own flesh instead of trusting him and trusting his promises and waiting patiently to see what the outcome is going to be. So sometimes the very thought of God abandoning us is worse than the suffering we're actually going through ourselves. And it's devastating because our life has been affected and it seems that God doesn't care about us. And during these times of anguish, how is your life affected? You know, sometimes suffering ushers in radical life changes. Sometimes when God takes us through a temptation or a trial or some sort of an affliction, it causes a radical life change. And it takes us, maybe takes our life into an area that we've never been before. And now we're unaware of what's going to happen, unaware of what's taking place. We're apprehensive about what the future might hold because it's not going according to our plan. Right? My life has been uprooted and changed. It's not the same. Well, really, if you're like me, you don't like lifestyle changes much. I kind of get used to my comfort zone. You can ask my family, you know, I become very complacent and, you know, it is what it is that we're here and we're fine, and I don't like to, you know, I don't like a lot of change. You know, things are good. My house, the furniture can stay the same all the time. I don't care. It can stay just the way that it is from now until I die, and it doesn't matter to me, you know? But whenever suffering and things come, we are rocked out of our comfort zone. We're taken into a place that we're not comfortable with. And so it's at those times, brethren, that we must be given to learn to trust on the Lord in these times more than ever. Even if there's no evident word from God on our circumstances, we're to trust in the Lord even though there's no evident word from God on our circumstances. I have a pastor friend that's since passed away. His name's Forrest Keener. In fact, that book we carry out on our book table, Grace Not Calvinism, that was written by Brother Keener. And Brother Keener said something in a message that I heard him preach one time, and I wrote that down. And he said this. He said, faith in what's revealed, that's child's play. But faith when there is no sure word and things look grim and God doesn't seem to be leading, although he is, well, that is for the mature. Faith whenever it doesn't seem like God is there, that's for the mature. Now, with that being said, we should trust God and his character no matter what the circumstances seem to be. And it takes God's grace for us to do that. We lean on God's grace because we can't do that in the flesh. But trusting in something other than ourselves is often difficult for us, especially when we're hurting. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says this, that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, he accomplishes all things after the counsel of his own will. So that means everything is being accomplished in his creation. You, me, our lives, everything in our lives is being accomplished according to the counsel of his will. By the way, his will is the only thing that he takes counsel in. The Bible says that there is no one who can be God's counselor. Who hath counseled God? Who hath given him knowledge? Nobody. God doesn't look and take counsel after nobody. God doesn't make his decisions based on anything that he foresees or knows. God makes his decisions based upon his will, his good pleasure, the Bible says, right? So if God is accomplishing all things according to the counsel of his good will, why? Well, what's the rest of that verse? To the praise of his glory. So everything that God is doing, and as it pertains, as we're talking about here today, our sufferings, it is for the glory of God, right? For the glory of God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. So here we see, number one, that God has counseled within himself and by his will has predestinated your sufferings for his glory and for your good. Now, brethren, take that to the bank. That's something you can stand on. That is a principle of Scripture. That is a truth of God. Now, I'm not laying my spin on it. You read it for yourself, and listen, there's going to be several verses that's going to show you this, but there is lots of evidence in Scripture that support that very doctrine, that very thing, that God has predestinated even your sufferings for his glory. Now, to the person who is not saved, that sounds like foolishness. To the person that's not saved, that it may even sound morbid. You mean God is making people suffer so that he might be glorified? Well, the blunt, short answer is yes, he does do that. But see, again, God never does anything without purpose. God never does anything willy-nilly or in chaos or, you know, just cavalier. God always does everything that he does with purpose. And in your sufferings, he does it for his glory, your good. You say, well, what is that? Well, we're going to see here in a minute. So with those questions in mind and those verses of force, I want you to see some hope in your suffering, some joy in your suffering. Now, I know that sounds funny. Sounds weird, almost antithetical. Joy in my suffering. Didn't the Apostle Paul say that? He said, I rejoice in my sufferings. See, all of us who are saved are going to go through this suffering. But whenever we sin, we're going to be chastised, right? He's going to discipline us. Sin that is sown is going to be reaped. There's going to be consequences. We're never going to be condemned for our sin. But brethren, don't think that we're not going to experience consequences of our sins, right? There's going to be consequences for our sins in this lifetime. So we see that there is, so to speak, a negative side to our suffering. You know, we're suffering or going through trials because we have sinned against the Lord, and he is chastening us and disciplining us, and we're receiving the consequences for those sins. But is there a positive reason for suffering? Is there a greater good found in our suffering? Does, matter of fact, a loving and sovereign God ordain that we experience suffering apart from our sinning? See, every time we sin, we always think it's something that we did. I mean, whenever we suffer, not sin. Whenever we sin, it is something we did. Or didn't do. But whenever we suffer, we always immediately think someone has sinned. Remember the blind man that Jesus went to and healed? And what was the first thing that all these people think? Well, this man's obviously done some sin that's caused this blindness. Or his mom and dad has done some sin that's caused this blindness. And Jesus said it wasn't because of his sin that this blindness came. This blindness came so that the glory of God might be seen. Wait a minute. You mean this guy was born from birth blind just so that God could be glorified? Well, that's what the Bible says. You mean to tell me that God is going to make me go through suffering so that He might be glorified? That's what the Bible says. So does a loving and sovereign God ordain that we experience suffering apart from our sin? Yes. Look at Romans 5, if you would, with me. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here has been talking about justification and the fact of how God has worked in justification, in justifying sinners. And He's done that through the faith of Christ, the work and righteousness of Christ, and that we have been given that justification, that free grace of God. You know, it is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it was given to us freely. So Paul is talking here about the peace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, whenever we come together as a church and we talk about what the Lord has done in our salvation from sin, our salvation from damnation, and we talk and rejoice about how that's been freely given to us, and we rejoice and we glory in God. At least we should, right? I don't know about you, but whenever I start hearing the gospel being preached of the utter depths of my sinfulness and how even in the depths of sin, Christ died for me. He loved me where He didn't have no reason to love me. He died for me so that I wouldn't have to die. He experienced God's wrath so I wouldn't have to experience God's wrath. We have been justified before God. That means no sin. And for anybody who's been given to know their sin, that's a joyful thing to know. My sin has been removed. And so we glory in God, and we give glory to God for that free salvation. We have no problem with that, right? But look, pay close attention. And not only so, not just the joys of being saved should we be giving God glory, but look at this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Wow. Do you glory in your tribulations like you glory in your salvation? Ouch. Hurts, don't it? Hurt me. Hurt me when I was studying it. Hurt me when I seen what this was saying. And not only so, what does that mean? We don't do this free salvation that we are glorying in, rejoicing in, the hope of the glory of God. Not like that, not just like that, but like this too. We should be rejoicing in hope of the glory in tribulations. Also, to me that sounds like that is connecting the two together, that as much as we rejoice in this salvation, we should be rejoicing through our tribulations. Rejoicing in the tribulations that God has brought. And why? Well, God doesn't leave us without knowledge, brethren. Knowing that's why I said a while ago, that our view of God and our view of what the Scriptures teach about our sufferings is paramount to how we react to them. That's why I was encouraging you to stay in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, reading what the Bible says about your sufferings, reading what the Bible says about God and His predestinating and sovereign work within this creation. Because knowing these things, having your mind renewed in all things of what God has said, knowing, you need to know this, brethren, that tribulation, now that word tribulation, the Greek word behind that, it means pressure. It means affliction. It means anguish, burdens, persecution, trouble. Them are all the ways that that word is translated in our King James Bible. So whenever we get the definition from God about what tribulation means, it's not a 7-year period at the end of the world, okay? Tribulation is now. We go through tribulations now. It is pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, trouble. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So is there a positive side to our suffering? Absolutely. One of the things that it does is it worketh patience. It worketh patience. Now that word patience there, it means continuance. Long-suffering. That word patience there, it means to wait. Doesn't the Bible say those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? Do you need strength in your tribulations? Well, we need to wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, the only way that we get to a place where we can wait upon the Lord is to go through these tribulations. We would never know where we need it and how we need it and what it's like if we don't go through it, right? How do we know that we have patience on and wait on the Lord? Well, it's got to be put to the test. There has to be a tribulation and a trial. There has to be some kind of a suffering or an affliction that is there so that we might see, have you matured in patience? Has the Lord taught you patience? Has He brought you to faith and trusting Him through all these things? It says, and patience worketh experience. Whenever we wait upon the Lord and we continue under these tribulations, then we have gained now that experience, right? We've gained experience. And what happens whenever that experience is done? What does it say here? And experience hope. An earnest expectation. Right? An earnest expectation is what hope means. So what is he meaning here? He's saying, well, the Lord says, rejoice in your tribulation because through tribulation, you're going to learn to wait upon God. Why? Well, because you surely aren't going to get ahead of God. You're not going to control God. You're not going to change your circumstances. God is in control of all things. Your suffering is going to last as long as God intends for it to last. It's going to be as short as God wants it to be or as long as God wants it to be. You're not going to change the course of God's predestination. How you think on things, again, reveals your knowledge of what the Bible says about these. If we know, hey, I'm not going to change my circumstances. The Lord has me here. So while He has me here, I'll just wait on Him. What is He teaching me in this? What is it for me to know? Maybe it's for someone else's benefit. Maybe my going through this and giving glory to God through this tribulation is something that others will see and rejoice in the Lord about. Remember whenever in Acts they wrote about those churches that was under persecution, and even though they were under persecution, they were rejoicing in the Lord, and that became a rejoicing in other Christians seeing that despite their persecution, these people continue to rejoice in the Lord and glorify God in all their rejoicing. What did it do? It caused other people to rejoice in the Lord.
Maybe that's why the Lord has you doing that.
And so once you experience that, now that experience gives you hope that the next time this comes through, the Lord's going to bring me through just like He did this time. The Lord can bring me through just like He did the last time. So now I have an earnest expectation that every time this trial comes, or a trial comes, that God will be sufficient for me. That He is enough. That what He is doing is good for my good. And so that experience gives us hope for the next trial. But it also gives us hope for the future, in the fact that we see how frail we are and how we experience this in our flesh. But one day we will put away this flesh and we will be glorified with Christ. And all this will be put away. All sorrow and pain and separation, all the things that cause us grief and especially sin that causes us, the things that we are under in tribulation, will be gone. So we are given a hope in Christ for what's at the end as well. Not only for just the next trial, but for the end. Look at verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Whenever we begin to hope in the Lord, then we no longer feel ashamed in our trials. Sometimes we'll feel ashamed whenever we're going through trials. Sometimes we may show shame on Christ, the way that we act in trials. We bring shame upon the Lord because of our lack of trust in Him. You guys are Christians. I thought Christ was your all in all. I thought, and here you are, acting as if there's no hope. See, that's why we have this tribulations gives us hope, so that whenever we're under these, other people, as well as ourselves, will know there is hope. Christ is our hope. Our hope isn't us getting ourselves out of our situation. Our hope isn't in you know, necessarily being just removed from the trial. Our hope is in Christ. It says that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, we're not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. Our attitude is love towards God. That's how we can rejoice in hope. That's how we can rejoice in our tribulations, because the love of God is shed abroad. We love God and know that love that He has for us is not doing this for no reason. He's not doing this to harm us, but to help us. So we can see by these verses that suffering is to be sent to bring about a positive change in our life. But why would God use suffering to bring this about? Well, again, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. You guys know these verses, but let's look at them together. Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also, that we be also glorified together." See what it says there? So be that we suffer with Him. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. To be glorified with Christ means we're going to go through some sufferings first. Christ had to go through suffering that He might be glorified, right? Christ was glorified in His death and His accomplishment of redemption, but He surely had to go through suffering to get there. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I say that often here, brethren. Listen, at the end of the day, your sufferings in this lifetime is going to be nothing compared to the eternal glory that you're going to live in. If I have to live the rest of my life as a, you know, as an invalid, as a dummy or anything, whatever it is, without, poor, in persecution, in prison, whatever the case might be, whatever the affliction, whatever the suffering, whatever the tribulation might be, listen, every bit of that I experience, no matter how long it lasts, is worth it for the glory that we're going to have in eternity. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation, that's the hope right there, brethren. That's the hope. Earnest expectation is hope. For the hope, or the earnest expectation of the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. That word vanity there speaks of corruption. The creature was made subject to that, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So see, we have been subjected to vanity. We have been subjected to corruption and to sin and to the consequences of sin and suffering. You know, all this came because of sin. And he says, and we've been subjected to this in hope. See, there's a hope through all of it. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One of these days, this body is going to be laid down, and an incorruptible, perfect, glorified body will be taken up. And listen, brethren, there will be no more suffering, no more affliction, no more tribulation. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Brother Keener was right, wasn't he? Hope that's, you know, if we have faith in what's seen, that's child's play. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, there it is again, that word patience, wait for it. Well, wait a minute. How do we have hope and patience? We have to have tribulation. We must go through tribulation because that's the way the Lord has ordained that we learn it. How do we gain a hope, an earnest expectation of the glorification of our bodies? Well, you got to understand the frailty of your bodies, right? Oftentimes, you'll look online and you'll see something that looks really neat that you want to buy on Amazon or something like that. And it looks pretty good. I just recently bought, there was a thing. Matter of fact, I've been following this for quite a while. It's a little CPAP of device that was being developed that is a cordless, wireless, hoseless CPAP device that just goes in your nose. And it's called Aaron. And I was following it through all of its development and the fundraising for it and all that kind of stuff, following it and the technology behind it. Well, I happened to see, I had not checked on it in quite a while, and I hadn't seen an ad for it online not too long ago. And it even had the name of that company, the brand and all that stuff on there. And it was only $21. And I thought, man, that's not a bad deal. I thought it was going to be a lot more than that for this device. So I went ahead and ordered one, and it finally came in, and to my surprise, It wasn't from that brand. It wasn't from that company. It wasn't Aaron. It was from another company, and it came from China. And it looked like the original, but it wasn't. The inside technology in it wasn't the same. It was something different. And whenever I tried it, it didn't do anything. It absolutely didn't do anything. It was a waste of $21. Now, what did I learn in that? Well, I learned that you can't trust what you buy in China. But I also learned that not everything that's advertised is as it seems. But see, I never would have learned that had I not experienced that. You see why now we have tribulations, and tribulations leads to patience, patience experience, and then in experience, once we've experienced that, we're given a hope or an earnest expectation of deliverance from that. Whenever we go through these trials, we're given an earnest expectation that one of these days, these trials will be over. And so what do? We hope, we wait on the Lord. But if we hope for that, we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. Listen, brethren, I would even say that there's a lot of people that don't even pray for their times of tribulation, much less look to the Spirit with groanings that they can't utter. Listen, there is a preserving element in our suffering that keeps the Christian longing and hoping for total glorification of our bodies. Whenever we experience suffering, it keeps us looking towards our future glory and hope. But listen, brethren, there's another reason God uses suffering. Not only is there a preserving element to suffering, there is a perfecting element to suffering. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and I hope by now you understand that whenever the Bible speaks of our perfecting, it isn't talking about our sinlessness. It isn't talking about us becoming holy as God is holy. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Whenever the Bible talks about perfecting, it's talking about maturing, being matured. Again, that's like what Brother Keener was saying. Those who know how to trust in God through trials and circumstances and things like that, especially when God doesn't seem to be speaking to you, that's for the mature. That's for those who the Lord has matured in the faith. They know. They understand. They trust. But the word perfect means to mature or to have fully complete. But look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 5, start reading in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Christ here, remember, this is speaking of Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 6. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, I want to point some things out here about this. Number one, Jesus didn't learn anything in the fact that he didn't know, because he's God, he's omniscient. Right? So we know that by Scripture, that he is by God, omniscient, as God, omniscient. So what does it mean that he learned obedience? Learned he obedience by the things. That word learned there can also mean experienced. Whenever you learn something, you're experiencing something, right? at work, I can read a manual that will give me knowledge of how a machine works. And in the back of that book, there is a troubleshooting guide that tells me how to fix things most of the time. But you know what? It's easier for somebody to show me. I learn from doing it. All right, instead of reading me off how to do it, just, you know, let me do it. Okay, tell me where to put this. Okay, I'll put it there. All right, tell me where to put this. Okay, I'll put it there. All right, this is what it said. This is what the reading was on my meter. All right, turn this wrench. Okay, I'll turn that wrench. Take this off. Okay, I'll take that off. Once I've done that, guess what? I've experienced it. Now that I've experienced it, I've learned. See, Jesus doesn't learn knowledge, but he does experience. Jesus had never experienced that. Why? Because he's God. It wasn't until God prepared him a body and he became and dwelt in that body and become the Son of God, where he took on a role of submission to God. That's kind of weird to think about, God in submission to himself. But he was in submission to himself as God, as the invisible God. The God-man took on a subservient role. And he learned those things. He experienced what he had not ever experienced before in all of eternal living. He had never experienced what a body can go through. He had never experienced pain. He had never experienced heartbreak from someone who had betrayed him. He had never experienced someone blaspheming him to his face. Rejection. Being lied to. Being scorned. He'd never experienced thirst or hunger or sleep deprivation. He'd never experienced those things. Why? Because he's been a spirit. He's been God. But whenever he took on flesh, became a man, then he began to learn or experience those things. And he began to experience obedience to God. And again, that's what we're told, that, you know, he took on that role of a servant. In Philippians, we're told that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he submitted himself and became a servant. Something he had never been before. So he learned to obey. That's what a servant does, right? A servant obeys. He learned to be obedient through the things that he suffered. So see, brethren, we can learn to be obedient to God. And what is the obedience that God calls us to under the new covenant? The obedience of faith. See, we're called to the obedience of faith. Not the obedience to the law, but the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is trusting in Christ alone. Trusting in Christ alone. That's our obedience. To love God and to love the brethren is the commands, but ultimately it's to trust in Christ alone for all that we need, for all that we are, whether it be for legal salvation or experiential salvation. To trust in Christ alone. And so we see here that Christ himself, our master, our servant, our example, learned or experienced obedience by the things that he suffered. And look at verse 9. And being made perfect or complete, that word is meaning complete there, and being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. One of the ways that we're made complete, mature, is by the things that we suffer. So see, there is a preserving element to us. Our tribulations keep us hoping in God. That's the preserving. But there is a perfecting, a maturing, an experiential thing that we go through so that we are matured or complete. See, we can have all the knowledge, but if we don't understand it and know it, it's not made complete. Until I've taken the knowledge that I've been given and put it into action, it's not complete. whenever Ozark Imaging sends me to Canada or sends me to L.A. or sends me to New Jersey or wherever, you know, North Carolina, to some of these trade schools to learn these equipment, I could gain all that knowledge. But until I get out in the field and come under that and work that, then that knowledge really doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But whenever I begin to experience that, and I come underneath that in submission to that, then I gain knowledge and an understanding of it, and I've worked through it. And now, as we see here, it makes me complete. I not only know it, but I've experienced it, and I've worked my way through it. Well, brethren, whenever we come under tribulations and trials and sufferings, God is doing that not only to preserve us by giving us hope for what's to come in the end, but He's also doing that to mature us, to make us complete in the faith, not just to know about it in head knowledge, but to have actually experienced His hand of grace in bringing us through each trial. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just about done, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me, verse 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That word temptations there means trials. Matter of fact, he uses the word in verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. The Word of God is saying that these trials that God gives to us are more precious than gold. There is a purpose behind these sufferings, a positive thing behind our sufferings that the Bible says is more precious than gold. Why do we not look at it that way? Well, it's because our mind is not into the Word of God. Our knowledge is not to that of what these trials are for. We're looking at them from the fleshly side of why me in pride, instead of looking at them from our sovereign, gracious, loving God who has given them, and what the Bible is telling us about these things. What are they doing to us and for us? He says that it might be found under the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we see here that the trial of our faith should be considered to us more precious than gold. James chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, "My brethren," here it is again. We've heard Paul say it. We've heard Peter say it. Now we've heard James say it. By the way, all three of these were killed, martyred for Christ, right? "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers or many temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There it is again. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses a thing is established. This is the third time we've seen that tribulation trials worketh what? Patience. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work," or her maturing work, her completing work, "that ye may be complete," or perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, brother, if you've learned from the Lord that He can get you through every trial, then you're wanting of nothing, right? If you can rejoice in the good times and in the bad times, guess what? Nobody can take nothing from you. Satan can't take nothing from you if you rejoice in the good and the bad. If you know that God is sovereign over all the good stuff and over all the bad stuff, and that He's working it for your good, and that He's faithful to bring you through these things, and that ultimately one day you're going to be rid of all these things, nobody can touch you. You're going to be invincible, so to speak. That's what He's saying here. He says, you'll be wanting of nothing. You'll be lacking nothing. If you've learned and been matured to this point, I'm not saying that we're going to be sinless. Now again, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we're going to have doubts and not going to have times of it. But what I'm saying is whenever we get that knowledge and now we've got that experience and the Lord brings us through, what He's doing in every one of those is bringing us to a complete man where we trust the Lord in good and in bad. Where we have rejoicing in what He has done for us in the good, rejoicing in for what He is doing through the bad. But some of you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom about these things, He didn't just, you know, James isn't just like here, just like spitting out the one-liners, okay, that have no cohesion. What's He talking about? If any of you lack wisdom, wisdom for what? To be patient in tribulations. To be patient in trials. To wait upon God's perfecting work or completing work in teaching you through these trials. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. But let him ask in faith, not in pride. You don't go to the Lord asking him in pride, Lord, take this away from me. I'm tired of being underneath this. I know you can do it. Not in pride, ask in faith, trusting him. Lord, give me wisdom to be patient through this trial. Several years ago in studying, and it may have been even whenever I was studying for whenever I first preached on this. But several years ago, the Lord impressed upon me that a lot of times we, whenever we pray, we're always praying that the Lord will remove the burden, that He'll, you know, heal me, get me out from underneath this, get me out from underneath this, take this away, take that away. Someone's sick, pray that they get well. If someone's, in financial strait, Lord, give them money. If they're in a health issue, give them health. If they're in, you know, whatever, always get them out. Get them out from underneath that, Lord. But then He taught me, wait a minute, there's a purpose of being under that. There's a reason why God has somebody underneath that. And so that we shouldn't necessarily always be praying for that. Now, we can surely pray for that, but we always should pray if it be your will. And I remember one time praying that God would heal somebody if that be your will. And they turned around after it was over and said, what do you mean if it be your will? Why are you praying that if it's not His will? Well, the Lord might have a purpose in you being that way. He may be chastening you for something you've done, and you need to learn that. You know, so I don't know. I don't know. So I don't know how to pray. So I'll always need to pray, whether it be in God's will. But the Lord taught me that, you know, don't always pray to get out from underneath things, but that God would get you through those things. And very well, He might get you out of those things, but we don't know what He's going to do. So with that being the case, pray that whether He does or He doesn't, that He'll give you grace to get through that. And so that's kind of what we see here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that give it to all men liberally and upbraid not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You're trusting him. You're praying, oh Lord, I know you're sovereign in this and you're in control. A couple hours later, you forgot all about that. Strong today, not tomorrow. Well, if you have wisdom in these matters, ask God. Look, I'm wavering in my faith. Give me faith. Increase my faith, Lord. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the flower that falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man. You hear that? Blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Brethren, there is a perfecting or a maturing in this. So God uses suffering for our good and his glory. So knowing this, how should our attitude be in suffering? Now you see why we should rejoice in our sufferings? We should rejoice because God is doing a perfecting work here. See, our attitude shouldn't be like that of those in Romans 9 that says, you know, why have you made me this way? Hath not the potter made the clay? You know? Now, brethren, I'll tell you this, and I'll be honest, it's not easy. Matter of fact, it's not even natural to do this. But one who has been quickened by God, God can produce that in you. We must trust in Him. Look to Him. If you claim to be a Christian, yet get mad at God and everyone else when things don't work out the way you want it, you might want to check and see if you're really trusting in Christ or in yourself. Listen, you can trust in His character. You don't have to turn here, but in Lamentations 3:32, the Bible says, "But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." You can trust His character, that even though He's causing this grief, He has compassion upon you. You can trust His promise. We read in Romans 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He's working this out in your life for a purpose. You can trust His promises. Listen, whenever times are dark, pray for faith. Remember what Job said in Job 13? He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called. Brethren, we can rejoice in our sufferings because in those sufferings, the Lord is teaching us about Him, about ourselves. He is maturing us. He is preparing us. But most importantly, He's going to glorify Himself. He gives us a hope for that glorification. The Bible says that we are going to be glorified and be like Him. I can't wait for that, you know. And again, like I said, it's not easy. And it's not natural for us to think that way. But praise the Lord, we've been given the mind of Christ that we can think that way if He so gives us to think that way. So I hope that whenever you come under troubles and tribulations, you think of them from a different perspective. Don't think of them on a selfish, prideful perspective like you don't deserve them, because to tell you the truth, every one of us deserves even worse than what we've ever experienced because of our sinfulness against a holy God. But think on them in those things. Rejoice that you suffer these things so that it worketh patience, hope. And when hope and patience has its perfect work, then you'll be mature in Christ. Not lacking anything, not wanting in anything.
Amen? It's easy for you to say that, Pastor. Well, he's faithful even when we're not. So we just look to him, right? All right. Anybody got any questions or comments or testimony of God's goodness through troubles and tribulations? All right. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Lord, that wasn't an easy message to preach. It's not an easy message to hear. Even to the child of grace, Father, sometimes whenever we hear these things, it seems odd and strange to us to think that we should rejoice in sufferings. But Father, we thank you for the word of God that tells us how to think, what to think, what's right, what's true. That we don't get our experience, we don't get our knowledge by the things that we feel, but what the Bible says. And Father, I pray that each one of us might learn from what we've read and heard today. May we truly, by the Holy Spirit's power in us, be able to experience the very thing that we read and heard today. Lord, we know that we can't do this in the flesh, that we'll never hope in you, we'll never trust in you, we'll never look to you and rejoice in our sufferings, because our pride will always rise up and tell us that we don't deserve it. But Father, we know that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and you're higher than we are, and we just truly look in a glass darkly whenever we see these things. But Father, we pray that you might help us to understand, help us to know these things. Give us faith in these times of trial and tribulation. There's so much heartache and hardships that we see in the lives of people today, even now, people that we know, that we love. Lord, going through much things, Lord, may they learn these things through Scripture. May their thoughts be upon you. But so often our thoughts are upon ourselves more than it is upon you. May your glory be seen, desired above all things. May we as a church be a church that exemplifies these things to those outside, especially whenever the times come when tribulation and trial might come, that we might be an example and a testimony and even an encouragement to others that may be around us, Lord. We pray that. We pray for each individual that as we live our lives around other people, that they might see that we not only rejoice in our salvations and all the up times that we might have up on top of that mountain, but Lord, that we might rejoice in the Lord even whenever we're in the valley, knowing that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. We shall not lack anything as we look to him. So, Father, everything that we have are given to understand and know, to experience in this life, Lord, is given to us because you have purposed it for your glory and for our good. And may we live in the good of that, live in the knowledge of that. So, Father, we just ask that you'd help us. Be with us now as we leave this place, that you would keep us safe this week, that you would use us as you see fit to use us, speaking to others, living before others the way that you would have us to be, Lord. We pray for those that have been listening or watching, Lord. We pray that this message has been a blessing, a conviction to them. Lord, we pray that it might be glorifying to you in everything that we do and say, Lord. We desire that. And we thank Christ for his blood. We sang about that this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the only thing that can wash away my sin. It's the only thing that is our righteousness before you. And so, Father, we're thankful for Christ and his substitutionary death, his efficacious work on the cross that has given us faith and given us life. that we might experience these things, even in these mortal bodies, Lord, we might know our salvation. And we thank Christ for it. And so we ask now, Lord, that you will be with us now and just keep us in the faith here. And may you bring others to join in worship and in service with us as you see fit. And for Christ's name that we pray. Amen.